Come sit with us at Berean Bible Fellowship. We're about to listen to Pastor Bruce David Bell as the Lord speaks through the truth of His Word. Come sit with us.
In thinking about the birth and the development and the growth of the early church as we have watched it to begin to unfold in the first five chapters of the book of Acts, we cannot deny that the Lord's hand, His hand of divine blessing, was upon all that took place. That despite the attacks from outside the church and the attacks from within the church, the Lord continued to bless them. He continued to sustain them and to strengthen them and to increase the number of those who came to Christ from the nation of Israel, those who came for salvation. So that, amazingly, in only a few months, there were thousands, perhaps tens of thousands of believers in the city of Jerusalem. No one, nothing, it seems, could stop the spread of the gospel. And so we're told at the end of Acts chapter 5 that the apostles continued on. They continued in the work of the Lord relentlessly, persistently, faithfully, preaching the good news of Jesus Christ as Messiah, as the Savior of the world. And that message, we're told, continued to fill Jerusalem. And with this rapid growth, it seems that it may have been a little difficult to effectively minister to those thousands of people. There may have been some measure of confusion among them, just because of the sheer number of believers. But we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that our God is not a God of confusion. He's not a God of disharmony or strife, but He is a God of unity and harmony and peace. And we're further told in that chapter that all things that we do should be done properly. Euskemonos in Greek. They should be done appropriately and in an orderly manner, taxis in Greek, in succession, in a disciplined way. Things that are done at the right time and in the right manner, so that what we do might reflect the one whom we serve. And this was the challenge. The challenge that the church was about to face. Not a challenge of persecution from outside of the church. Not a challenge of hypocrisy from within the church. But the challenge of dissension among the people in the church. An undercurrent of dissatisfaction that could easily have escalated into division and perhaps even the destruction of the early church. A problem that many times we see in the church today, don't we? Where we spend so much time and energy arguing with each other, debating with each other, disagreeing with each other, just trying to keep it all together, that we have little time for the work of the Lord. So this is a problem, not just for the early church. This is a problem for us today as the church. And this is the challenge that the apostles were about to face. So now, it says in verse 1, of Acts chapter 6. At this time, while the church was experiencing this tremendous growth, while they were experiencing the blessing of God upon them. And it says the disciples, mathetes in Greek, the followers, the students of Christ. First time this word is used in Acts. These students of Christ were increasing in number, it says. Plethuno, they were multiplying. Multiplying beyond measure. Things seemed to be going rather well. Or at least, for the moment, the leaders of the nation of Israel had backed away from the followers of Jesus. So this was a time, really, of peace within the church. But during this time of blessing and peace and relative quiet, it says in verse 1, a complaint arose from within the church. Gangusmos in Greek. There was grumbling. There was muttering. There was an undercurrent of tension and of dissatisfaction that was smoldering beneath the surface like the buzzing of bees. There was an issue, we're told, on the part of the Hellenistic Jews. Now these were believers in Christ who at one time were Jews and who had lived in the area of Asia Minor and in the region of the Mediterranean. And many of them had come to Jerusalem as Jews for the feast of Pentecost. And they heard the message of salvation. And they were saved and they stayed in Jerusalem. So it was these believers, we're told, who were murmuring, who were buzzing against the native Hebrews, those who were also believers, and who at one time were also Jews. But they were native to the city of Jerusalem and to Judea. The Hellenistic believers spoke Greek, while the believers from Jerusalem spoke Aramaic. So, right away we see that there is a danger. The danger that differences in culture, differences in background, differences in language can result in friction, and in tension, and in misunderstanding, and in conflict, even among believers in Christ. A warning, perhaps, to us. And a fellowship that is absorbed in these differences, and only focused on itself, will find it difficult to reach the world for Christ. The problem here, we're told in Acts chapter 6, revolved around the care of the older women, of the Hellenistic, of the Greek-speaking believers. Why? We're told, because they believed that their widows were being overlooked, paratheoreo, that they were being neglected by comparison to the widows who were native to Jerusalem. They were being shortchanged in the daily serving of food, diakonia, in the ministry of relief. Care for widows was a part of the Jewish culture. And in the early church, they continued that practice, seeing it as their responsibility to care for their own. As we're told in 1 Timothy chapter 3, that the church is to honor widows, those who are truly alone, those who have no means of support, those who are part of a local assembly, women of faith, women who hope in God, women who are fixed upon Him. We are to value them, we're told. We are to appreciate them. And we are to help them with practical assistance. And this complaint of the neglect of the widows of Hellenistic background eventually came to the attention of the apostles. And they recognized that this was a problem that needed to be solved. And their response to this situation should help us to understand several things concerning the church. First, it should tell us what the primary function of the church is to be. What is the purpose of the church? This is a question that many in the church still wrestle with today, and many come up with the wrong answer. But we will see it's rather clear what the focus is to be. And so with godly wisdom, the 12 apostles summoned the congregation of the disciples, proskeleo. They called the church together to resolve this problem while remaining true to what their assignment was, what they had been given to do by the Lord. And so it says in verse 2, they said this, "It is not desirable for us," arestos in Greek. We cannot give our final approval and make the care of these women the priority of this ministry, even though we recognize the importance of solving this problem. We are not insensitive to the situation, but we know what we have been called to do, and so we must do it. Isn't that the message that they gave to the Sanhedrin? They would not stop preaching the gospel because they had been given the mandate by Jesus Christ himself to preach the word of God and reach the world. And so, to take on this additional responsibility, they say, will cause us to neglect katalepo, to leave behind, it says in verse 2, to forsake the teaching and the preaching of the word of God. Why? It says, in order to serve, diakoneo, to wait on tables, to serve meals, to administer the finances that would be necessary to make this part of the ministry work. And this would be perhaps a full-time assignment, wouldn't it? With the thousands of believers who were now in Jerusalem. They would be busy, but they would not be busy with what they had been called to do. Physical nourishment is important. No one would deny that. But the apostles claim spiritual nourishment is even more important. We must provide spiritual nourishment. Physical nourishment is for this life, while spiritual nourishment is for eternity. So, the apostles believe they must pay attention to that assignment. As the apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where he said, "We are to publicly proclaim the word of God. We are to blow the trumpet. We are to announce the good news, the truth, to everyone who will listen. Presenting the word, line upon line, precept upon precept, clearly and simply, accurately and completely. So we are ready. We stand firm, eager to preach the gospel, whether our words are received or they are rejected, ready to expose incorrect thinking, ready to expose incorrect teaching, ready to confront the lies of the enemy, appealing to those who are in his grasp, urging them to turn from their unbelief and to turn to Christ and be saved, teaching them the truth with patience, just as God has been patient with us, because the opportunity to speak may not always be there. So we must seize that opportunity and speak for Christ. This is the message. This is the assignment. This is the primary function of the church. But, the apostles add in verse 3, though this is all true, still, we do have a solution to this problem. This problem that is before us, that is before the church. And so we say to you, it says in verse 3, select episkeptomai. Carefully examine the lives of the men from among you, those who are in the church. Brethren, brothers in Christ, 7 men. And here are the requirements that these 7 men must meet for this aspect of the ministry. It says, they are to be men of good reputation, matureo in Greek. They're to have a testimony. People within the church, even people outside of the church, should speak well of them. They should be known as men of integrity. They should be known as men who are above reproach. Men who can be trusted with this responsibility. Men who will not grow weary and neglect to diligently and to faithfully carry out this task. They must be examples. They must be examples of godliness to the flock of God. Their position in the world is of little consequence. It's of little importance. Their testimony is what matters. Their lives matter. And these are to be men, they say in verse 3, that are full of the Holy Spirit, pleres in Greek. Men who have yielded themselves to Him. Men who are being led by Him, not by their own desires. These are to be men who, they say, are full of wisdom, sophia in Greek. Men who have the mind and the perspective of Christ, and who can then apply that godly knowledge to the problems of everyday life. That's wisdom. Men who understand the times in which we live. Men with spiritual insight to lead soberly and righteously. Well, the standards are pretty high, aren't they? For those who would lead in the church. Find these men. Find them from among the men in the fellowship. So that we may put them in charge of this task. Kathistemi in Greek. So we might appoint them to oversee this necessity. And this will solve the problem. But we, the apostles say in verse 4, we will continue to devote ourselves, pros katereo. We will give constant attention, steadfastly attentive to prayer. Certainly to their own time of prayer and to leading the church in their time of prayer together. And so they say in verse 4, we will tirelessly labor in study and in preparation to bring the ministry of the word, diakonia in Greek, to serve the word. These men whom you will find will serve meals while we will serve the word of God. And this statement by the apostles, it says in verse 5, their words found approval, aresko in Greek. There was agreement. There was agreement, not with just a few of the people. Verse 5 says there was agreement with the whole congregation. with the thousands of believers who were there. There was peace among the church. Where there was murmuring, now there was tranquility. Where there was dissension, now there was unity. They were once again of one mind and one spirit. One heart in Christ, standing together in Him. And so, we're told, they chose seven men. Stephen, a man of character, a man, we're told here, who was full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And they chose Philip, who would later bring the gospel message to the Samaritans. They chose Prochorus, whose name means a leader. They chose Nicanor, whose name means a conqueror. They chose Timon, whose name means honorable. And Parmenas, whose name means one who abides. And Nicholas, a proselyte, it says, a Gentile from Antioch, who at one time had converted to Judaism, but now was a follower of Jesus Christ. These were the seven men that the people chose. And they brought these seven men, we're told, before the apostles. And after praying for them, praying together with them, it says they laid their hands on them. Why? Well, that was to visibly show their unity with them, to show that they supported these men in their assignment. And all of these men, all of these seven names are Greek. Perhaps they were all Hellenists. Perhaps they all came from outside of Jerusalem. What better way to solve the situation with the Hellenist widows than to appoint seven men who were also Hellenists? That would assure that things were done in order, that things were done right. That's wisdom, isn't it? That's the hand of God on this congregation. And the result? What was the result of all this? Well, the ministry wasn't compromised. Unity was maintained. There was no more undercurrent. There was no more murmuring, no more complaining, like buzzing bees. And so the church moved forward as one. And it says in verse 7, the result was this. The word of God kept on spreading. Auxano. It was growing. It was expanding. And the number of disciples continued to increase, it says. Plethuno. They multiplied greatly, exceedingly in Jerusalem. Another crisis had been averted. And we end in verse 7 with this amazing fact. It says that even a great many of the priests from the nation of Israel were becoming obedient. Hupakuo in Greek. Of the thousands of priests and Levites who served in the temple at various times, in one after another, the Lord was working in their hearts. He was revealing Himself to them. They were understanding that Jesus really was, in fact, the Messiah, that He was the Christ, that He was the Son of the living God. They were listening. They were believing. They were coming to Him in faith. Amazing. Amazing, because they would have lost their prestige and their position in the nation of Israel. But to them, all things were counted as loss for Christ, as the light of the glory of God illuminated their hearts and their minds, and they became a new creation in Christ with a new heart, with a new mind, with a new life, with a new destiny. Can that be said of you? It can, if you will come to Christ. As we're told in Isaiah chapter 49 and in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, this is the time. This is the day of the grace of God. This is the time when He will hear you if you will cry out to Him. Behold, now is the time. Now is the day of your salvation. Why will you die when Jesus offers life eternal? So turn from your unbelief, turn from your sin, and turn to Christ, and you will be saved. Amen.
You've been listening to Bruce David Bell, pastor of Berean Bible Fellowship. If the Lord has ministered to you through this message and you would like more information, then visit us on the web at bbfva.org.